I was on vacation when Pastor Ted and Pastor Matthew weighed in on the latest Supreme Court decision. And these are changes we're going to have to live with probably permanently in our country, whether we like it or not. It now has the support of the majority of citizens. And it's my turn now to speak on marriage, remind ourselves that despite the legal and cultural changes we face in the present day, nothing has changed for us who are followers of God's Word. What I want to present today is something we need to understand very, very clearly. And that is the theology behind marriage, men, and the physical relationship. We will not understand it at all if we do not understand it theologically. Christianity was a major force in changing the world from paganism and all its pagan ways to a biblical view of marriage, men and women, and our behavior. And this theology that Christianity gave to the pagan world is needed today to bring our modern pagan world back to the truth of God. There is only one theological principle needed to understand what marriage is about and why all else is a perversion of that. And when we get this one theological principle down, everything becomes very clear and falls into place. Now, by way of introduction, I want to have us consider the modern confusion as to how we know. The modern man is confused about marriage because he misunderstands how it is that we know. Let us look at this because it is very important. The modern scientist automatically leaves out God in any of his deliberations. Therefore, by automatically leaving out God and any other input other than what he can see, makes him eliminate some very, very important considerations in this world. And doesn't the scripture tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? If you don't start with the fear of the Lord from the beginning of your investigations, then you do not have the beginning of wisdom. You have foolishness. Let me explain how they are foolish. Rather than looking at God, who made mankind in his image, male and female, as we shall look at shortly, mankind thinks that he can look at the animal world and determine how we as human beings should behave ourselves because of animals. And because we superficially are animals, we're made of flesh, we have beating hearts, we have brains, we have other things in common with animals, they think, therefore, that we can just look at animals and determine our behavior. But they do not understand the deep difference between the human race and the animals in this world, seeing us merely as evolved from other animals. Thus, in trying to understand the human relationship, they study animals. But animals are not moral creatures. Animals do not have, in the human sense, free wills. They are programmed by God to do certain things, and they do them. They're programmed as birds to sing certain songs, and they sing them. They're programmed to swim to certain places or fly to certain places, and they do. Animals don't marry. Animals don't need marriage counselors. Animals do not have domestic abuse. Animals are different than human beings. Animals are not the same. And even though they know enough in the natural realm that opposites should mate to bring about a new generation, I don't care whether there's animals that don't do that, are animals that are faithful to whoever they mate with for the rest of their life. It doesn't matter what animals do. It doesn't matter what kind of behavior they have. Because we don't look to animals for our morality or for our behavior. Now, a few years ago, the media and those pressure groups were having a field day because supposedly two penguins who were male were coupled together. And they were making a big heyday out of this. Here's an example in the natural world how animals behave. And isn't it just that people should behave that way too? And then they found out that the other penguin was actually female. And then you didn't hear any more about it. You know, the 20th page, a little sentence. Oh, by the way, you know, the one example that they thought they had, they didn't have. But even if that was an example, it doesn't matter. That's my point. It doesn't matter what penguins do. Because penguins are not people made in the image of God. And also, there's these evolution sociologists and others who say that polygamy is in our genes. Because survival of the fittest and evolution teaches us that the one who passes on their genes is the survivor. And therefore, human beings are polygamous because this is the way we evolved, because that was the way to spread as many genes as we can to keep our race going. And if we're polygamous, or if we have multiple partners, are those things, that's the way it should be because that's how we evolved. It used to be, if you remember the comedian who had the character by the name of Geraldine, she would say, "The devil made me do it." The devil no longer. It's evolution made me do it. It's evolution made me do it. Because we're, after all, evolved from the animals. And even though animals don't act that way, somehow human beings did in the evolutionary scale. Modern scientists also err by studying human behavior. Masters and Johnson are famous for their studying human sexuality, and their book helped to force along the sexual revolution. But human behavior is not a guide for marriage and the behavior of men and women. For a study of human behavior only leads us to understand unregenerate human behavior. It is not a study of what should be. It is a study of what is and all its horrible sin and rebellion against God. They took sinful human behavior. They said it was normal and normalized it. So the result has been that the culture has moved from a position that perversion is normal because they studied perversion in human beings. They don't know anything if they use animals, our human behavior, as guides for how we are to be as human beings. No, let's turn now to the scripture and lay a proper foundation for understanding men, women, and marriage by turning to Genesis, the first chapter. God laid it out very early. He didn't give us many, many chapters or books to try to figure this out. God laid it out very clearly in the earliest part of the Bible, when God created all things out of nothing. And he said this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. In order to understand, we need to go back to the beginning. Go back to see what God created and started. And we see that God made mankind as a separate creation from the animals. And mankind is made uniquely in God's image. That is never said of the animals. And that is why we have such confusion between animals and humans today. Because people do not see that we are made in the image of God. And the animals are not. And so we are not to look to the animals to understand ourselves, or to the sinful perversions practiced by mankind, but to God. Because it's in God's image that we are made. So therefore, it is to God that we are to look to understand the image that we are made in, not animals, and not what is popular in society around us. When we study God, we begin to understand ourselves, that we are more than material substance, that we are more than chemicals and hormones and electrical circuits. The very essence of who we are can't be studied in the lab, and therefore mankind will never understand that using the scientific method. It is in the inner man, made up of not just our animal soul, but our spirit made in God's image, that we are to understand ourselves. And as we study God, we can only understand ourselves in the scriptures that he has given to us. One of the things he tells us in verse 26 is that we are made as God is ruler of the universe, so we are made in his image and likeness to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle. God is ruler of the universe. We, being made in his images, are made to rule also. We have dominion over the earth. Now, many today misunderstand this, and they blame the biblical theology of human dominion for all the destruction on the earth. And they misunderstand it in this way, that inherently human rule is exploitive and destruction. But nothing could be further from the truth. The theology of dominion has nothing to do with exploitation or destruction. God's rule is not exploitive or destructive, and we are made in his image. It is the rule of sinful mankind and his rebellion against God that is exploitive and destructive. And who can deny the fact that mankind has always been in charge of the world and the animals in it, for good or ill, and caretaker of all living things? Another thing we learn in verse 27, and this is more to our subject for this morning, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In making mankind in his image, God made them male and female. Now, this is a most significant statement, and it is the foundational point for understanding what so many have understood, misunderstood, and perverted. In this statement, we have what we need to know about the purpose of mankind, of men and women, of marriage. Man is made in God's image. They are made in God's image as male and female. It is the male and female aspect of life making up mankind that is a significant part of the image of God. You say, how can you say that? God is not male or female. God has no body. How can you say that? Well, I say it in this way, that God is one, yet he is in three persons. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the same one God says, let us make man in our image. The image of God is oneness and multiple persons. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That didn't mean they were one and the same. It meant they were two beings in the Godhead who were united, who were one. That does not mean one being. It means to be united in their persons. And with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity has three persons. And as God exists in the multiplicity of three persons in unity, so God made mankind to exist of a unity of two people, male and female. And this unity is not said to be in existence among the animals. And why we can't find this teaching by looking at the lives of animals? Because the animals weren't made in the image of God. And though they are made male and female, they're not necessarily made in God's image to be one as male and female. We see this in Genesis 2:18. Again, God giving very early in the scriptures. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper compatible to him. And we know the story of what happens in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. God in three persons, mankind in two persons, made after the image of God. Man joining with his wife, and them becoming one individual. It is this theological understanding of two becoming one flesh after the oneness of God in Trinity that we understand properly about men and women, marriage, and sexuality. It is in one man and one woman made in a union with one another that we have our true sexuality and our true meaning and true marriage. And all errors in regard to men, women, marriage, and sex have to do with not following this theological understanding given from the very first verses of the Bible. All the perversions assault what God intended at creation and assaults ultimately the very Godhead itself of multiple persons in unity. Now let us show this. Turn with me now to Matthew the 19th chapter. Jesus is being asked about divorce and if a man should be able to divorce his wife for any and every reason, which was the common view back then, much as it is the common view in our day. And Jesus, in answering that question about divorce, does the very thing that I just did. He points back to Genesis. And he does that because I learned it from him. Reading Matthew 19, he takes you back to the beginning. He takes you back to the creation. He gives you theologically the underpinnings for marriage and what it should be. And so Jesus tells them, quoting from Genesis, the first and second chapter, verse 4, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning, takes us back to the beginning, let's go back to the creation, let's see what God intended, let's see what God did. At the beginning, he made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joined it together, and sinful man has been trying to separate it ever since. And they start to argue the law of Moses. But the law of Moses tells us this. And Jesus says the law of Moses is dealing with sinful hearts, but that's not the way it was supposed to be. And then verse 9, he gives this deliverance based on Genesis. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And look at the response of the disciples. It's no different from the response that many would have today. Well, if such is the case between man and wife, it's better not to marry. And a lot of people today are not marrying because they think it's better not to do so. Jesus has taken us back to the beginning. He stands against the trend of his day, even among those who are supposedly biblically grounded. Divorce is contrary to the theology of the Godhead, and man and woman made to be one in his image. There we have the theology of what is right and the answer to all that is wrong. The faithful church on these grounds must stand against it. Yet divorce is so rampant in our society. About 50% of marriages end in divorce. People don't think much about it today, even though for many it's an unthinkable tragedy. And because divorce is so accepted, there is reaction against the church's faithfulness to Jesus' teaching. But Jesus stood against the majority easy divorce view of his day also, because he went back to what God intended from the beginning. Many put forth the argument today, and I've heard it over and over, that because so many churches accept this force despite the biblical teaching, so other perversions ought to be accepted also. After all, if divorce is prohibited by Jesus and half of us ignore his teaching, then why can't we also today in our changing cultural mores accept other things that the Bible prohibits? Those churches that accept divorce have indeed lost the argument. They can't be disobedient to God in one thing and demand obedience in the commands of God's word in others, for it is indeed inconsistent. In every question about marriage, Jesus points us back to the beginning, to the creation, to the ordinance of God. Now, we all know that adultery is wrong because of the Ten Commandments. But have we ever thought about the theological reason based in Genesis why adultery is wrong? It's because it's also theological heresy. Adultery breaks the oneness of one man and one woman and a one flesh union. It breaks the oneness by adding another to the relationship contrary to God's intention. God does not include any more in the Godhead than three, and he doesn't include any more in a man or woman's life than another man and another woman. To be in one flesh union with someone other than our spouse is to add to the oneness in a sinful and theologically prohibited way. It is not only adultery that Jesus speaks against, but multiple divorces and marriages. He calls them in this passage adultery. And just because man legalizes divorce and allows it and gives remarriage doesn't mean that God accepts that. Why are multiple divorces and marriages said by Jesus to be adulterous? Because the original union isn't to be broken. And adding other people to what is exclusively for two only is contrary to God's creative ordinance. I hear this argument too, and it's so old, and people just say, oh, well, you know, you just can't eat the same flavor ice cream cone all your life. We're not ice cream cones. We're people. We're not animals. We're not ice cream cones. We're people made in the image of God with a lifetime to learn and to enjoy. That complicated individual that God has brought into our life. I was once meeting with the mosque in Willingboro, and we were getting to know one another, and they said, "How many wives can you have? We can have three." And before I got to the theology of it, said, "I can't make one wife happy. How am I going to make three wives happy?" Yeah, so we've got a job just trying to keep one person happy, don't we? In the theology of marriage. And though man may grant divorce contrary to the Bible, God sees such divorce and remarriage as nothing more than adultery. And though society and church find all kinds of arguments to justify divorce and remarriage and to accept it, the clear statement of Jesus is it's adulterous, and it's adulterous based on what God intended in making them one at the creation. We are to have a union only with our first spouse. All other unions and marriages set aside the union God intended from the beginning. And of course, polygamy is the same thing. Polygamy is contrary to God's intention. Jesus pointed out to those who champion divorce God's intent. Polygamy has all the political or practical reasons why it's wrong, but concentrating on the theological, polygamy is only adultery that's been legalized in the eyes of men. If you marry her, it's no longer adultery, right? Because you got another spouse, so therefore we're okay. No, it's not okay, because the theology is one man, one woman in marriage. As God doesn't add more people to the Trinity than three, he doesn't add more people to the marriage than two. That's the way he arranged it. Polygamy ruins the image of God illustration. God doesn't have many churches or many covenants. He has one church and one covenant. He has one people in Christ, not multiple peoples in Christ. Polygamy ruins the theology. And now we come to the abomination, an invention of modern man, who at this time is in full rebellion against God, to allow those who are the same to be joined together in the oneness of marriage. It's a deceit, many say, well, Jesus never addressed this issue. Well, that's a deceit, because Jesus did, though he didn't do it directly. And also that because Jesus was supposedly silent on it, therefore he approves it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, in this issue, would do the same thing that he did for divorce. He would take us back to the beginning. He would quote the same verses with the same meaning. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And what God has put together, let no man put asunder. There are not two fathers in the Godhead, or two Holy Spirits, or two sons. And there are not two male or two female able to be one flesh. It's contrary. It's an oxymoron. It's against the definitions. God made man, as we have seen, male and female. It is an assault on the creation. And mankind made in the image of God to pretend otherwise. In our society, the emotion of love has triumphed over reason and theology. It has triumphed over nature, creation, God's law, human practice, even by pagans from the earliest days, and every religion that's existed, true or false. But mostly the lust of desire has won out over the theology of God and mankind made in his image. When we make our sinful desires as a norm and exalt them as God-given, we have perverted our understanding of God and his will. And may we now, having heard this, have our theology straight. And may we be able to set others straight, that God made them male and female. And a man is to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. That is all you need to know in order to know what is properly for marriage and what is improper in our relationship as men and women. May we have our theology straight. If we have violated God's law, if we have violated our image of God as male and female become one, may we repent in Christ, and may we find the forgiveness that He will give us upon proper repentance. And if we are not in Christ, may our eyes be open to the truth. May you see and hear and be healed by the Christ of the cross who restores us to God's image. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, said by God to people, not animals, to people. And Jesus came to restore us to that image. Jesus is coming to take away our perversions and bring us back to that creative ideal of us being made in the image of God. Flee to the Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee to that cross. Ask Him to restore you to His glorious image as begun at creation. That image that will exist again when we are in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word and how it cuts through all the smoke screen that is given to us in this world of the blind leading the blind and falling into a ditch. Lord, help us to have this theology firmly in place, and to be able to live it by Your grace, and to be able to share it with others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.